Let us pray. Father, speak to us through your word. Speak to us through the words I preach today. Lord, you work in and through us in an extraordinary, a mysterious, and a wonderful way. And Lord, we cry to you. We want you to do that today. Enable us to know you better and to experience for ourselves your love, your breadth, and your majesty. We pray this for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us to set us free within your plan, O Lord God, for all humanity. In Jesus' name, amen. About 2,800 years ago, when I was young, the Lord God calls upon one of his prophets, Jonah, to go to the vast city of Nineveh, the capital of Israel's cruel and aggressive neighbor, Assyria, in order to preach against it because of its wickedness. So all things being equal, Jonah therefore should now be traveling in a roughly northeasterly direction. I think that's that way to you. It's that way to me. However, strange to tell, he heads off in more or less the opposite direction towards the port of Joppa. What's he playing at? Perhaps our prophet is in need of a hearing aid, or maybe a new pair of glasses, or maybe even a sat-nav, or Google Maps. Alas, no. To be truthful, our hero, he knows exactly what he's doing, and he has a very different plan in mind, which involves trying to put as many miles between himself and Nineveh as possible. And so we see Jonah heading in more or less the opposite direction and getting on a ship bound for Tarshish, which is not only hard to say, but actually is a city on the western coast of the Mediterranean in the region of modern-day Spain. For as far as this prophet is concerned, not only is he trying to get away as far away from Nineveh as possible, but more to the point, he is attempting to escape from the very presence of the Lord. As the Bible puts it quite bluntly, Jonah ran away from the Lord. Jonah 1:3. However, Jonah has been called by God. And as our Christian experience teaches us, a call from God is not something we can change or rightly ignore or just pretend, as we very often do, has not happened. And so in Jonah's case, as he is about to find out, the Lord doesn't take no for an answer. And he sends a storm so severe that the ship Jonah's boarded is in danger of breaking up. The sailors, who seem to be me, to be a very hardworking and conscientious bunch of men of various different nationalities, they seem to work and live together, so why can't we do that today? Well, they see what is happening, and they have an intuitive understanding of what might be in store of them. And of course, they become afraid, as the films say, very afraid. And as a result, they get busy praying to their various gods. Not only that, but seeing how serious the situation is and has become, they start throwing the cargo overboard in order to lighten the ship. So things must be bad to throw away all your profits. And what is Jonah doing all this time? Well, we know, don't we? We know what he's doing. He's tucked away below decks and he's fallen into a deep sleep. In fact, it's so deep, he's probably snoring out loud and he gives himself away. But however it happened, the captain finds Jonah, and the captain cannot believe that he is still sleeping. He wakes Jonah and tells him in no uncertain terms to get stuck in, get praying to his God to save them. However, in spite of all their prayers, nothing seems to work, and the sea just gets rougher. And so the sailors, they cast lots in an effort to find out who on board is to blame for this calamity. And of course, what happens, as we know, the lot falls on Jonah. Well, there's a tale. Of course, Jonah then, he explains who he is, and which God he worships, And that terrifies the sailors, who ask, what should they do to calm the sea? So Jonah tells them to save the ship by throwing him into the sea. And this is what the sailors eventually, but very reluctantly, do. And strange to tell, almost immediately, the storm disappears and the raging seas grow calm. Well, there's a surprise. Meanwhile, the Lord appoints a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and there he remains inside the fish for the next 3 days and three nights. And that's where we pick up on today's reading and our theme, which centers on this prayer of Jonah from within the very belly of the great fish. So let's start by briefly thinking about this idea of Jonah being swallowed by a fish. Well, for one thing, the great fish mentioned in verse 17, it may indeed have been a whale. Some kinds of whale are known to have swallowed humans. And in one case that's been verified, a man survived for 10 hours inside a whale's stomach and made a full recovery from his ordeal. There's always some air in the whale's stomach, and as long, apparently, as the animal it has swallowed is still alive, digestive activity will not begin. But on the other hand, this creature could equally have been a great fish, such as the text implies, the white shark, and the whale shark have both been found with whole animals as larger than man in their stomachs. Indeed, from what I've read previously, I believe it entirely feasible for such an event to be able to happen. Furthermore, it's also well established that the phrase 3 days and three nights in ancient Hebrew usage was an expression which meant simply 3 days, when it was applicable even if the beginning and ending days of the period were only partial days. In other words, one full day and parts of two others. So it could therefore refer to a period as short as 38 hours. However, let's also, and very importantly, not lose sight of the fact that what we're dealing with here in this text is the Word of God. It's what's been passed on to us through history, and it's what our sovereign God wants us to have. We always need to keep that in mind. That's one of the paramount things I think we need to learn, understand, remember, and practice. And here this same text tells us that this great fish was provided or prepared and sent for by God, just as was the intense storm that threatened the ship on which Jonah was traveling. The storm which, strangely enough, ceased almost as soon as Jonah was cast overboard. In other words, it was God that caused that fish to be in the right place at the right time. And this is the miracle that is accomplished by God's control over nature. As Jonah says to the sailors in verse 9 of chapter 1, I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. That's a pretty definitive statement, isn't it? And here we learn and understand and remember that God is able to do what he wishes in these circumstances 2,800 odd years ago, because he has complete control over everything. It is he who created all of matter and the physical laws that govern the universe, and it is he who works with them and through them to accomplish his purposes in the very way that he wishes. In other words, God is sovereign. And this is what Jonah himself comes to realize as God shows how he's able and willing to preserve the prophet's life throughout this terrifying and horrible experience. But having said all this, why would God do that? What was the point? Let's think a bit about how God deals with Jonah, and let's think also perhaps a little bit about how he wants to deal with us. Let's just read verse 17 again. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's go back to those sailors for just a minute. Now, these sailors, they never dreamed that a person could survive the waters. Surely that would be impossible. Hence their reluctance to cast Jonah overboard and their prayer asking God not to punish them for innocent blood. For they were convinced that they were sending Jonah to his death. And let's be clear here. Let's be very clear. Jonah himself is expecting to die, and he accepts that this is a punishment from God because of his disobedience. And so here he is, one helpless individual, gradually drowning beneath the waves and probably losing consciousness as he sinks downwards into the watery depth. Where can God's prophet go from here? This is most surely the end, isn't it? However, God is not finished with Jonah. And as we've seen, a great fish has been provided, or better still, prepared by God in order to rescue Jonah from certain death. Now, the Hebrew word for prepared is also translated numbered, appointed, set, or told. This great fish was not there by accident or by coincidence, as we've said. As we've mentioned earlier, the Lord had that fish precisely where he needed it to be in order to fulfill his purposes for Jonah. And we have other examples for that as well in the Bible, many other examples. But why would God do such a thing? He would do it because he loved Jonah. He would rather have Jonah swallowed by a fish than to die, and in the process, he would turn Jonah's willful rebellion into obedience. And that's an amazing and wonderful thing, isn't it? And in the same way, I think God would rather have us anywhere than to have us in rebellion against him. And we can be sure that he's ready and willing to pursue us too, and we'll do some amazing things in order to get our attention. And on occasions, this may mean he has to take something away from us, even though we may think it's the thing that is most important. So important, in fact, that we're putting it before God, although unlike Jonah, maybe we don't realize it. But on the other hand, and sadly, sometimes maybe we do. Perhaps it's our family. Can you imagine that? Our family coming between God and us? Our finances. Money is a great source of wandering off and away from God. Or maybe it's our health. We're so preoccupied with our health, we can't think of anything else. Maybe it's our ministry. Maybe it's my ministry. Who knows? Or maybe it's something else. What is it for you, I wonder, and what is it for me? Well, whatever it is, we need to deal with it because God would rather have us anywhere than to have us in rebellion against him. For Jonah, it was in the midst of a storm and then in the belly of the great fish. But where will it be for us, I wonder? And what better time than this season of Lent for us to spend extra time with God and consider what he is calling upon us to take up or to do or to be for him. I think it's fair to say that sometimes at St. James we struggle to get people to volunteer and to help. And we can't do all the things we want to do and that God wants us to do because we just don't have enough people. Or those people are overworked and they're certainly not paid. Is God challenging you to take something up, or to volunteer, or to do something? Listen to the promptings of your heart through God. So that's us. But let's get back to Jonah. In chapter 1, we see that Jonah is busy running away from God. But now in chapter 2, we see Jonah returning and embracing his God. In chapter 1, we've seen God's power and sovereignty in and over nature clearly demonstrated. And we've also seen some of his great patience in dealing with his disobedient and wayward servant, Jonah. And now in chapter 2, we see even more of the Lord's divine character and nature revealed as he answers Jonah. And with a decisive and saving love, raises the errant prophet up from the depths and back into his presence. And it's this which gives Jonah a new and reviewed vision and purpose and sense of himself. In chapter 1, everyone but Jonah is praying. But now in chapter 2, the only one praying is Jonah. As our Bible text says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. So here is Jonah then, effectively captive within the dark, dank belly of the fish, where he spends those 3 days and three nights, which, let's face it, to him must have seemed like forever. I would hate it. And when he wakes up, he comes to his senses and he realizes what has happened to him. And he's not dead after all, but very much alive. And Jonah then starts praying openly and honestly to the Lord his God. Now, maybe he didn't pray all that time, but the prayer that he does pray and that we have here in chapter 2 seems to sum up his experience of being lost and then saved. And this experience of loss and saving is, for Jonah, it's both a physical and a spiritual experience. Physically, the currents of the sea were swirling about him and the waves of breakers were sweeping over him. And Jonah was drowning. He was drowning. He was sinking and plunging down and down into the depths of the sea. He was engulfed, as the text says, by water, and he was choked by seaweed. Jonah was a dead man. As far as he was concerned, he was without hope as he headed downwards and downwards and downwards towards the grave or Sheol, a place of darkness deep in the center of the earth. And then he is plunged even further down into the belly of a fish, and into solitary confinement in the pitch-black innards of this great sea monster. To all intents and purposes, Jonah is now a man lost and separated from God forever. I hope you can see how significant this thing is in terms of our relationship with God. But then everything changed. Jonah finds himself to be alive. He is no longer on a downward plunge. He is coming back to the land of the living. He can look upwards towards God in heaven and worship him. Here in the dark belly of the fish, we now have a prayer which is not self-centered. You notice that? It's not self-centered at all. Instead, it's trusting, it's hopeful, and it's thankful. A prayer which celebrates Jonah's release even before it has happened. He was still in the belly of the whale. Here inside the fish's belly, when apart from being dead, things could be said to be at their worst for Jonah, well, he, on the other hand, he is at his best and is a true person of prayer here. And what is the inspiration for Jonah's prayer? It's the book of Psalms. And perhaps like me, when you read these words, when you read this prayer, they seem to have a particular familiarity about them. It's as if you've read them before. You think, I'm sure I've read that before. And it's because you probably have. For in order to form this prayer, material from at least 9 psalms has been woven together. And this tells us a great deal about Jonah. For this is the voice of someone who has learned to pray by taking the words of others and making them his own. Long before Jonah was soaked to the skin by sea and water, he was soaked down to the heart by that ocean of prayer which we call the Book of Psalms. Here in the dark, dank, and smelly confines of a huge fish, Jonah prays. And though it's the only prayer of Jonah that we have, nevertheless, it's probably his best prayer. And yet this best prayer is nothing original. It's simply based on phrases from the Psalms that are so familiar to Jonah that they seem like second nature to him. And through these phrases, Jonah is able to express his vivid and very personal experience of God's saving work in his life through both punishment and rescue. Now notice, they're both there. Punishment and rescue. And so here in this prayer, we have a very vivid account of Jonah's terror and distress, his utter helplessness in a hopeless situation in which Jonah's only resort is to cry to God to save him as his life ebbs dramatically away towards the grave. And just as dramatically, the Lord God, Jonah's God, does save him and drags him upwards from the pit. In this prayer, do you notice, Jonah asks for nothing, and yet he expresses everything. It's a descriptive prayer in which thanksgiving, worship, and recommitment to God take pride of place. Do you see that? It's a prayer from Jonah's heart that also expresses within itself the very heart of God himself. Grace and salvation. Or in other words, love. Because love is the heart of God. Love is who God is. It's a powerful and evocative prayer. And just like Jonah, I want to say today that we too can use the Psalms to help us pray in this way. For within the inspired songs and poems of the book of Psalms, we will also find words that reflect upon and speak to our situation and feelings. They will. They'll speak to something within you. Whether it's joy, happiness, sadness, anger, frustration, puzzlement, disbelief, amazement, and so much more. And so today, I would encourage you, if you haven't already, develop a pattern of reading the Psalms so that God can use the authenticity and honesty of these words to speak to you and to help you in your times of meditation and prayer. For example, this is just from my experience. If you use Scripture Union notes, you'll find that every Sunday there is a psalm to read and to study and to think about. And that means that by the end of 3 years, you will have read all 150, which is no mean accomplishment. Now, God speaks to us today. God knows what he wants me to preach to you about. I didn't choose this passage in the first place, but it's what's come to me. It's what you need to hear, not because I'm special, not because I'm clever, not because I'm original, not because I'm good, but because the Lord wants to use me to speak to you. That's how it works. God uses us. And today, what psalm was it I was reading? I didn't know this would happen. This is God at work. Psalm 93. Psalm 93. It's very short. It's got five verses, that's all. But they're boy, are they to the point. Psalm 93. And Rob kindly read some of them at the beginning. It just seemed to fit our service today. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and is armed with strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The seas have lifted up, O Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves, mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days, O Lord God. Here you have a flavor of what Jonah was going through. He was glorifying and praising God. And the psalm expresses the power of the seas, but that it's within the control of God. God brought chaos out of, God brought order out of chaos in the beginning. You read it in Genesis 1. And he's in control of all the elements. The Lord on high is mighty. We worship him. And he brought us these words today because they express the situation of Jonah. So let's learn from that. I'm certainly learning from it. So to finish, how might we sum up what we've heard today? Here's a man, Jonah, from very long ago, the best part of 3,000 years. And yet, in a way, he's just like us. He's both saint and sinner. For one thing, he is inconsistent. He seems so changeable in his mood, faith and understanding. He starts off afraid and disobedient, and he tries to ignore God before coming through circumstances to a sudden and much clearer awareness of God's grace and majesty. And we've read that today. A God before whom Jonah humbles himself and professes obedience. Now that's quite some transformation. I'm sure you'll agree. But it's an unfinished work. Because yet later, as we will see, Jonah goes back to being selfish and uncompassionate. You go, oh, Jonah, why are you doing this? Oh, for goodness sake. Don't say it too much, because that's like us. So what's going on here? Yeah, being honest, it's like us too at times, isn't it? So perhaps it's just as well that both Jonah and all of us here today are saved not by what we do, or by our faithfulness and consistency in following God, or by our own Christian strength of character, or whatever else we may think we may do for God in his service. That's not going to save us. No. Instead, it's most surely about what God has done for us. We, like Jonah, are saved by God. Why? Because he is merciful and compassionate, and he simply loves us. For Jonah, it was by means of a storm and a watery grave and a fish, which led to a renewed call and opportunity to serve him. For us, we are saved and set free through Jesus Christ, and we are called to serve God and are empowered to do so if we will take it, if we will listen, if we will be obedient day to day by God's Spirit at work within us. And as we who are believers know from our experience, and as Jonah found to his discomfort, the Lord our God is always steadfast and faithful, and he will stand by what he says. If God wills it, it shall happen. Nothing will stop it. He is there for us. If God is for us, as Paul said, who can be against us? Nothing. And of course, the ultimate example of this, if we want proof, is found in Jesus. Jesus, the divine Son of the Father, who suffered and was obedient to death, as Paul says in Philippians, even death on a cross. And here we're reminded of another reason why the narrative of Jonah and the fish is so important, because it points beyond itself. Lots of the Bible does that. That's the point of this series. It's not just the Old Testament or just the New Testament. The Old Testament points to the New. Within the Old Testament, you find elements of the New. The New Testament reflects back to the Old. How many of the New Testament preachers are inspired by Scripture that they know, the Scripture, Hebrew Scripture, they love and they follow? We need all of the Bible. It is all relevant. It's all what God wants us to have. So, this narrative points beyond itself. It foreshadows the experience of the story of Jesus Christ. Indeed, in Matthew 12, Jesus would call his own death and resurrection, what would he call it? The sign of Jonah. God's most important and conclusive miracle. And here's why. Just as Jonah faced the judgment of God, so did Jesus on the cross. Just as Jonah experienced separation from the Lord, so did Jesus. Just as Jonah prayed from the Psalms, so did Jesus. And from the cross, God heard and answered that prayer. And just as Jonah was carried down into the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so also Jesus would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And finally, just as Jonah was vomited out. Lovely word that, vomited. It's expressive, not just being a bit sick or spat out. No, really go for it. Jonah was vomited out by the fish on dry land. So also the grave could not contain Jesus, for he was raised from the dead. And so to end, just like Jonah and Jesus before us, let us put our faith in the one God who is able to deliver us from all evil and keep us in his will and purposes for our lives, both here on earth and in eternity. And let us also, like them, be faithful. Let us be faithful, even if it's painful, or even if it's a nuisance, or even if it's boring, or even if you haven't got time, or even if you're tired. Never mind all that. Let us be faithful in reading, learning, and inwardly digesting God's word, the Bible. That's what will empower you and enable you to follow him more and more. Learning and inwardly digesting God's word, the Bible, which teaches, encourages, and grows us in this relationship with God and with one another. A relationship for which God himself created us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why? So that we might know him and live in relationship with him. And let's rejoice that God won't take no for an answer. He won't. Amen.